Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to conclude today our series that we have been doing here in this passage, the Song of the Vineyard. Very important passage in the Scriptures, as it indicates to us that not everything that looks good is good. Not everything that looks great is great. You know, integrity is being what you advertise yourself to be. Popularity is a shell that says, I am this, and the reality is they're not that. We find all the time that people who say certain things about themselves, we find out it's just not true. This past week, we saw one of the former politicians go down in flames. All of the talk about his love for his wife and caring for her and her time of illness and sickness was all a bunch of garbage. He's out playing the field, making promises, making plans for after she passes off this scene. It just makes you sick, does it not? Your heart just breaks for the wife that this happened. And yet, you know, it's repeated thousands and thousands of times on a daily basis because man's heart is weak. Man is more interested in the shell and the appearance than they are about the reality of the heart. And God's the exact opposite. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, God looketh not upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. And this Song of the Vineyard is a song by Isaiah about Judah, about Jerusalem, and how this beautiful vineyard, this beautiful vine, and all of the things that look so good, in reality is nothing but a corrupt shell, because the fruit that is produced is nothing but stink berries. Now folks, this is something that we need to get a hold of in the times in which we live. If you were to go by the average field, you would assume that that field is producing wonderful fruit. You go by the peach trees in Georgia, and you drive through those sections of Georgia, especially South Georgia, and you'll see those orchards with nothing but peach trees, and you just assume those are mouth-watering peaches. I mean, they are just wonderful. Everything we know about peaches. I mean, we have Chilton County folks from up in Alabama. They'll come down here on Highway 90, and they'll put those peaches out there, and they taste so good. You can't even wait to get them back in the car. You got to start eating them with the husk on it and everything. I mean, they're wonderful. They're good. But you know, you've been disappointed sometimes in life, have you not? When you've come across a tree or you've come across a fruit tree of some sort and you took a bite out of it and it was bitter, it was worm infested, something was wrong. It just wasn't what it was to be. It had all the trappings, beautiful leaves, fruit hanging off it, everything that you would expect. But when you went to partake of the fruit, it was not what it advertised itself to be. And this is what the Song of the Vineyard is all about. Judah and Jerusalem, you've been lying. You've advertised yourself to be something wonderful. Here you are on a fruitful hill, the choicest vine. There's a nice stone wall around you and a hedge beyond that. And there's a beautiful tower right in the middle of you, and there's watchmen and there's husbandmen busy all throughout the vineyard doing their jobs, pulling weeds, protecting the vineyards. And oh, look, the fruit's starting to come on. Look at the big fruit that's hanging from those vines. Oh, I cannot wait for picking time. I cannot wait to pick my fruit and see what I have. And then it comes time. They wake up in the morning and they say, all right, workers, it's time to go into the field. It's time to harvest the grapes that we worked so hard caring for. And so they get busy and they gather all the baskets. And they work their way out into the vineyard and they come under the vine and they begin to pick and cut and lay them out, and they take the fruit to the master and say, Master, here is the first fruit of this year's vineyard. And he goes over there and he begins to pick it off, pops it into his mouth, and just vomits it up. He goes to the next basket, pulls it out, puts it into his mouth, and the stench of the opening of the hull causes him to just spit it out of his mouth again. And he says, bring me the baskets from the other side. And one by one, he goes through the baskets. And every one of the baskets is full of fruit that is nothing but stink berries. Can you imagine the heartbreak of the husbandman who has invested money and time, even built a wine press that's not going to be used this year because the fruit is horrible. The fruit is horrible. And so the response is natural that comes from the owner as he looks at his crop and he looks at his field and he sees that all of the pickings this year are no good. Notice, please, in this song, verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, for behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we conclude this message today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truth and testimony of your word and drive it into our hearts. Lord, we live today in a world of religion. A world of religion that passes itself off for something that is luscious and fruitful. And yet, Lord, to taste the product is to find out the truth, the horrible stinkberry that has come forth from the bad vine. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the message that you have for us today. And I pray that the testimony of your word would reach down to the depths of our heart, that we might examine ourselves. Perhaps there are those here that have put on the form of leaves and a product that looks good. But then when you start to investigate, start to look into the life, you find out that the product is nothing but stink berries. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today, that folks that are here without Christ might truly know what it means to be wonderfully saved, and that Christians would have a testimony for thee in this world and produce a fruit that brings honor and praise to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've spent a lot of time talking about the care that was given to the vineyard. Last week, we looked at what the definition of fruit is. We looked at five different passages from the New Testament and looked at what God says is fruit. You know, it doesn't make any difference what I say is fruit. We have so many forms of religion today. We have it in fundamentalism where people have come up with their own ideas of what fruit is. Some people say, well, you know, being kind to your neighbor, that's fruit. Well, is that what God says is fruit? Hell is going to be full of people that were nice to their neighbors. You look at people say, well, soul winning, that's fruit. Well, we found that that's not what the Bible says is fruit. God's the one that brings forth the increase. The Bible says we're planters and waterers, but God giveth the increase. So I can't take credit for what God does. He has told us very clearly in His Word what fruit is. We looked at these last week, and we'll not take time to go through all of them again. But I want to move now past what God expected from His vineyard, past what He did for His vineyard, and now look what He's going to do with His vineyard. He's put all this work into it. He's put the best of care. He's put the best of workers. He's sent His prophets, His ministers into His vineyard to do their work, and this is the product that he gets. Now, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? First of all, he says, I'm going to take away the security hedges that are round about my vineyard. Folks, this is the most horrible thing that I could think of a nation ever hearing, is that God's going to take down his security wall. Watching this morning, they were talking about the state of Georgia over in the old Soviet Union and how the Russian troops have come in, and they were showing how that the Georgian troops were pulling these trailers of defense missiles, pulling them in to a closer, tighter perimeter, and said this is the only security hedge that they have against the Russian troops. And they were talking about how important this was, this ring of defense missiles around them. Folks, if God takes away His defense missiles from you, you don't have any help. Can I say that again? If God comes to a nation and says, I've given you light, I've fed you, I've watered you, I've taken care of you, I've pruned you, and you've turned your back upon me, I'm going to take away your hedges, that's the worst possible message that a nation could receive. And this is what he told Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to take down the planted hedge. I'm going to knock it down. I'm going to cut it down. And then I'm going to knock down the walls that I erected around you. I'm not going to be your protection anymore. Most horrible thing. As a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, the worst thing that you could do is put yourself in a position where God cannot protect your family. To live such a life that dishonors and brings horrible consequences to your family and life because you've lived in sin. You've gone your own way. And by the way, living in sin, the first thing we automatically think is immorality, right? Well, get this through our heads, please. There are a lot of sins that are just as bad as immorality. And one of them is just going your own way without God. Just doing your own thing. Not in the Word of God. Not seeking His face. Not rearing your children according to the Word of God. That's just as bad. Well, we have little white sins and we have big black sins. And in Christianity especially, we're so prone to think that way. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so over in pew number 19. Oh, those people over in pew 19. Oh my goodness, did you hear what they're doing? God reminds us about the fact, you know, about worrying about picking out the speck in somebody else's eye and you got a big telephone pole sticking out of your eye. Can you imagine going down to the eye doctor and she says, all right, we're going to work on your eyes today, Todd. And I look into her eyes and she has got something going on there. She's got these new contacts and so forth and she can't see clearly. I think I'm going to be a little bit concerned. She's not going to be able to make a proper diagnosis with me because something's going on with her eyes. She has to look into those lenses and look into my eyes to see what my problem is. But if she's got a problem, then she's not going to make an accurate prescription. And she has to make sure that she can see so that I can see. Now, folks, you've got to stay faithful in God's Word. You've got to be faithful in His Word. You've got to let Him speak to your heart. And if you're not letting Him speak to your heart and you're not seeking His face and you're not following His Word, how in this world do you think you're going to produce fruit that brings praise and glory to His name? You try that in a garden. Just stop going out there and tending to it. It won't take long and the weeds will take it all over and your beautiful tomato plants will be no more. They'll choke it right out. Your little pepper plants will be all choked out because you didn't tend to your garden. I didn't tend to my garden. That's what happened. See? You have to tend to those kind of things. And that's what God expected. He put all this work into His vineyard and He got no product from it. He said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take away your protection. Now you might think, well, I can get along without it, thank you. That's what Judah thought. You know, Judah and Jerusalem carried on after Isaiah passed off the scene. For 100 years after this prophecy, Judah and Jerusalem continued on and continued on, and they said, see there, nothing's happened. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Oh, Isaiah, he was the doom and gloom prophet. He said that God was going to take away the protection and we were going to be destroyed, and look, things are going really well. Look at the economic success that we have. Do you realize that whenever Judah went into Babylon, it was at the top of its game economically? Do you realize that it was going great guns in the temple? They were still worshiping and sacrificing and so forth, and all of a sudden, word came in. There's a whole host, there's an army that's approaching Jerusalem. Sound the alarm! And they all went inside the wall of Jerusalem, and there Babylon surrounded them and choked them off and took them into captivity. Isaiah's prophecy came true. It took 100 years. But it came true. Folks, just because you think you can get along and get along and get along for a little ways and say, well, you know, I've got away with it thus far. I've got away with it thus far. It's not going to happen to me. It will happen. Sooner or later, it will happen. And we learned this morning in Sunday school that it happens in this life. It happens in this life. Don't think, well, God only punishes in the afterlife. Oh, He punishes because you rejected His Son. But you cannot get in this world, you cannot go along in life without paying the price for your sin. Because sin has in it, it's like a capsule. Sin has in it all of its consequences. And once you break it open, the consequences come. Oh, how we paid consequences in our lives, have we not? How we paid consequences, and we will continue to do so. That's how sin works. Sin works that way. You cannot do wrong and get away with it. God organized His whole universe against you getting away with it. Oh, we hear about people all the time that committed crimes 20, 30, 40 years ago, and they finally break down or get caught, and they end up paying the price for what they did wrong. You cannot do wrong and get away with it. This song of the vineyard indicates that. You may be beautiful. You may look luscious. You may say, look at the fruit that I produce. But if it's not God's fruit, God says, I'm going to take away my protection from you. Secondly, I want you to notice, please, that He says, I'm going to let the animals and the people walk all over it. Now, the wall is gone. Now, what's to prevent the animals from coming in? So what we're going to do is we're going to put more watchmen out there. We're going to have people with sticks out there. We're going to drive everybody, all these animals, and so you can't do it. When God removes His wall of protection, your security wall is never sufficient, and that's my second point. No matter what you put up, no matter whatever you design to take the place of God's protection will never be enough, because God says here that the hedge would be taken down thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. The animals are going to come in and they're going to devour what's left. The people are going to come in and trample this property down because I've withdrawn my protection. Don't think that your security that you design is going to be better than God's. In regard to this church, in regard to our church family and this ministry right here, we're counting on God's protection. We're counting on, now we've got a fence around our property here. But don't think that a fence is going to keep the devil out. Don't think, well, because we lock our buildings, we're going to keep the devil out. Devil's not going to. Now, we've got to lock our buildings like we're supposed to. And we do what we're supposed to do. But safety is of the Lord. We don't want to ever get in the place where God says, I'm removing my walls from Grace Bible Church. I'm removing my walls from the Ministry of Gospel Projects Incorporated. I'm going to take down my hedge around Santa Rosa Christian School, because then we're done for. Nothing we would do would be sufficient. So important to see that. Then He says, I will lay it waste, verse 6. This is the third thing. I will lay it waste. I'm not going to be satisfied to let the animals and the people come in and destroy. I'm going to be actively against you, Judah and Jerusalem. Now we find that things aren't going according to plan here. All right, Lord, if You want to take away our security hedge and our security wall, we can probably get along without that, but You're going to fight against us? God fighting against His own children? Yes. How do you get into that place? By thumbing your nose at God and His precious Word. There are people that are gathered in churches all across this world today. There are people in churches all across America and Canada and Mexico, people that are meeting right now in churches, and they sit in their pews and they're thumbing their nose at God. They have no interest in the preaching of the Word of God. They have no interest in living for God during the week. They've got their own schedule and agenda and plans and all these other things that they're working on, and we think that God's going to be for us. We like to quote that verse, do we not? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what side of the fence are you on? What side of the fence are you on? If you're not on God's side, then He's against you. And this is the point. Judah, you've taken sides with the devil and his crowd. You've allied yourself as they did in those latter years before the judgment came. They allied themselves in confederacies with all kinds of people, and they all turned against Israel and Judah because God was against them. All their plans fell apart. Oh, King Ahaz, he went up there to meet with old Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian commander and king, and said, listen, I want to make a deal with you. We will support you if you will defend us from Egypt. Egypt's giving a little bit of problem to the south. If you promise to come down here and protect us from Egypt, we will join with you in whatever you need help with. You know who was the first one to turn against King Ahaz and Israel? Tiglath-Pileser. He got right up to the door of Jerusalem and put the thumb screws down. Well, wait a minute. We have a peace pact. And he said, I don't remember any peace pact. Yeah, but I signed on the dotted line. I said I would help you if you would protect us from Egypt. No. You see, their security hedge was gone. How about you? You tried to make a confederacy or a peace pact with this world, people of the world. Oh, we want to reach out to them in love. We want to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, if you are living like the devil and living in this world and loving it, the Bible says you cannot be friends with God and friends with mammon. You can't live on the fence. You're either for him or against him. The Bible's very clear about that over and over again. Can a fountain send forth both sweet water and salt water? God makes it clear there's defining lines that are there. I'm going to take away your security hedge and I'm going to be actively against you. Then he says, it shall not be pruned. Isn't that interesting? It shall not be pruned. Some people get upset when you prune plants. I know we were driving by Mr. Lundy's blueberry patch. I went by there back last year because I wanted to see how far back I should prune my blueberries. And I went up there and I would say, where's his blueberries? There they are. He had chopped them all. There was only about a foot sticking up out of the ground. I could not bring myself to do that to my blueberries. Now he did it. And you know what? You drive up there today and the greenery's come up. Now, he didn't have blueberries this year. He cut them way back. Next year, though, he's going to have a full crop. I cut mine about, you know, 3/4 of what he did on his, because I just could not bring myself to do that. And I didn't have any blueberries this year, but I'm anticipating next year I'm going to have a good crop. Why? Because I've had a year of growth, new growth coming on. And one of the things he said, you have to go through on blueberries and you've got to chop out the older stalks. You have to cut them out. He said they'll just start absorbing all the nutrients and they don't produce any fruit. It's the new growth coming on that produces the fruit. And God says to Judah and Jerusalem, I'm not going to care for you anymore. My faithful husbandmen that have always come in and trimmed and pruned you so that you would produce more fruit, I don't want this kind of fruit anymore, so I'm not going to prune you anymore. God always prunes His children. Bible refers to it in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 about the fact that he comes in and he cuts back his vine branches that they'll produce more fruit. He prunes them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to send my prophets to you anymore. I'm done talking. I'm withdrawing my special care over you because you have turned your back upon me. Then he says, no one will work the land and it will be consumed with weeds and thorns and vines will run wild. No one wants to visit a vineyard that's like that. I love driving up through Jay, northern part of our county. Our agricultural section of our county is beautiful. To see those rows upon rows of planted soybeans and cotton and peanuts, and to see that the work that they're doing there and how neat it is and how it's kept from being overgrown with weeds. I mean, they put special care in there. They've got those crop dusters that are flying over, keeping the insects off. It's beautiful to see an organized field. Most awful thing to see is a field that's not cared for, a field that's not protected, a field that's not taken care of. And that's what he says. I'm not going to send my husbandmen anymore. I'm going to remove them. I'm not going to send my prophets. As we approach the last days, folks, you're going to see a work of God that we have not seen in previous generations. The Bible indicates that in the last days, that there is going to be a removal of the voices. A removal. We're seeing that today. We are seeing that today. Where there is a removing of the voices, the strong voices in fundamentalism. The ones that are not speaking out, the ones that are just going along with the culture drift, the ones that are just going along with the world coming into the church, Lord doesn't mind them. They'll just go on. Go on. That's what religion does. And He's removing His voices as we approach the end time. I don't know what this world is in for. how much time we have. But I do know this, God is tired of stink berries. Could I hear an amen there? God is tired of stink berries. There are stink berries that are growing from America. We have a shell of religion, but we don't have the power of God upon this nation. Where today, the vast majority of television and cable is centered upon Hollywood. Why do we have so many channels on cable television focused strictly upon the entertainment industry? Because the world loves fluff. The world loves the shell. They like the popularity and the glitz and the glamour. God's not interested in stink berries. He wants fruit. And we are constantly moving in that direction of producing stink berries, and it comes to the point where God says, no more, no more. Let me relate to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 13, if you would join me there, please. Luke chapter 13, parable of our Lord. A little bit different analogy, but the same basic thrust here. Notice, please, verse 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now here we see an illustration here of mercy. Mercy. You know what? That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying for in America. Lord, give us another year. Give us thy mercy. Lord, we see the times and we see the trends and we see the direction that our country's going. But Lord, would you give us another year to be able to honor thee, and we'll dig about the roots and we'll do what we can. But we know what the inevitable is, do we not? We know what it's happened to every nation upon this earth. There has never been an has there ever been a nation that's been in existence since the beginning of mankind? No. It's been nation rise, nation fall. Another nation rise, nation fall. The image that we've been studying in the book of Daniel shows you the progress of the nations. And folks, we're down at the feet. The feet that are mixed with iron and clay. And the stone is about to come and crush the feet, and the whole image is going to come. What is that? It's the end of the Gentile world domination. We're coming to those days, folks. We're approaching that. And so we just ask the Lord, Lord, we know judgment's in sight, but would you just give us another year so we can dig about the roots? We're digging about the roots of our children. We're digging about the roots of our teenagers. We're digging around the roots of our families. And you know what? Some people don't like to be dug around the roots. Don't bother us. We like our leaves. Thank you. All we desire is fruit. That's what we want, fruit that remains. Amen? And we dig and we dig, and some folks don't like that, and so they go their own way. We find that to be true in every age, in every dispensation. That there are those that will grow and produce fruit, and there are those who will not produce fruit. And the end game is this. If it doesn't produce fruit, it's going to be cut down. And that brings us here to the fourth area of God's judgment upon this vineyard. Notice, please, back in Isaiah chapter 5, the latter part of this verse 6, and here's where you see the supernatural aspect. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now there is not one human being on this earth that can stop rain. I can't go outside and do a little dance and say a prayer and say, all right, I'm going to stop the rain clouds from producing rain. There's not a human being that can do that. And so now we've moved from the natural to the supernatural, have we not? I can go outside and cut down a hedge and knock down a rock wall. I can destroy a wine press, but I can't stop the clouds from sending forth their rain. And God says, I'm going to do that to my nation. I'm going to stop the clouds from sending rain. Now, you know, what is rain? It's just the most important thing that we need here upon this earth. We live in Florida, and the sand here, the water just goes right through it. You know, you get a couple of inches of rain up north, and it'll last a while. It'll sit in that rocky soil that's really thick, and it'll hold there for a while, but not here in the south. Here in the south, that water just drains through, and it dries out quick. We have to have rain. Our plants can't survive without it. You go for a week without rain here in Florida, and you don't run your irrigation, your lawn starts screaming at you. Those plants start hollering, "Hey, we need some water over here." It's just the most important thing that we need. And God says, "I'm going to take away the most important thing that you need. Water. Water." We're told that in the last days, there's going to be famines in the land. You know why famines come? Why do famines come? Because there's no water. You say, "Well, Pastor Brainerd, are you trying to scare us today?" No, I'm trying to alert us, folks. There's two types of water. There's the water that comes from the clouds outside, but there's also the water that comes through Christ, who is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love, we're told in the hymn. And if you thumb your nose at the Savior, you turn your back on Him and say, "We can get along without Him," then God says, "I won't send the water. I won't send the water." Folks, I trust that in our lives we have not come to the place where God says, "I'm going to break down the hedges and I'm going to tear down the walls and I'm going to be actively against you and I'm going to stop the clouds from sending forth their rain." Because at that moment, the Lord is saying, "I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm going to let you go." Now, I want to conclude here with the last verse, because this is a very important verse of Scripture. The song of the vineyard ends in a minor key. The song of the vineyard that started out so good, singing about the fruitful hill, singing about the work that was done in the field, the removing of the rocks and the preparation of the soil and the building of the tower and the preparation of the security wall and the planting of the hedge and having the workmen in the field caring and tending to this special vineyard. Now the song turns sour. And the Lord says in verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant." He identifies who He's been singing about. "And the men of Judah His pleasant plant, and He looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." Now, Hebrew scholars tell me, through my study, that this is a play on words. And I wrote down the Hebrew words so you can hear the sound. It's a poetic combination that's used here to emphasize a point. We can't transliterate that into English, but it's very clear in the Hebrew, and someone that knows Hebrew can see it immediately. Play on words here. It says that the Lord came looking for dishpan. That's the Hebrew word, justice. But behold, mishpan. Dishpan, mishpan. It's a play on words here. What was the mishpan? It's bloodshed. I came looking for justice, and instead I found bloodshed. Then He says, "I came looking for righteousness." You've probably heard of the word tzidkenu. Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Well, here we have a sister word to that, tzidkah, which means a righteousness. And behold, instead He received tzidkah, which is the exact opposite. So this play of words here indicates, as He sings this song, that we're ending in a minor key. He said, "I looked for justice." And what is justice, by the way? We have to go to the dictionary, because justice today is not what people are saying justice is not justice. Today, justice means whatever profits me. That's justice. If it doesn't profit me, then I'm not getting justice. Well, that's not the proper understanding of the word. The word justice means true government, honesty, impartiality, equal distribution of right, equity, fairness. That's what justice is. He said, "I came looking for that among the government of Judah and Jerusalem, and I didn't find it." We read in the book of James about the testimony of the last days. James talks about the fact that there are judges that take money. They're bribed in order to produce a certain outcome. Folks, we find that that's the case so many times. You know, there are people in churches today. I heard One pastor tell me the sad story about some things that have been taking place and how that there have been those who are in the know of sin that's going on. And instead of exposing that sin, they sent the individuals away to be reclaimed. In other words, don't let anybody find out about what's going on. Let's see if we can reclaim them and then put them back in there and nobody will know what's going on. Sad, folks. Happens all the time. Is that equity? Is that justice according to the Scriptures to hide and cover up sin? And by the way, it can't be done. It cannot be done. It's amazing to me that the Scriptures are so clear about sin, and yet what's the natural thing that we do? We try to cover up our sin. It's the first thing that we do. We've got to cover up. We've got to lie to cover up our sin. Oh, I didn't do that. It wasn't me. I could never do that. That's a false rumor. And yet the truth comes out, and then they have to backpedal. Backpedal. Well, yeah, I did do it. But it wasn't as bad as what everybody else said it was. What is that? That's stink berries. That's stink berries. That's not a product. He said, I looked for justice, and instead I got bloodshed. He said, I looked for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a right relationship with God. Conformity of the heart and life to divine law. That's what Webster's 1828 dictionary says. It is the conformity of heart and life. I'm so glad that Noah Webster pointed that out. Because today, all we're concerned about is outward conformity. Look like you're obeying the law, when in reality your heart is far from God. He says it's conformity of heart and life to the law of God. That's righteousness. He said, I look for that in you, Judah and Jerusalem, and behold, what did I receive? Instead of that, I received a cry of distress. That's what's said there in this passage, verse 7. And behold, a cry of distress. Instead of it being a help, the government of Judah and Jerusalem being a blessing and a help to its people, it was putting the crush of government upon them to conform to their ideas rather than the testimonies of God's Word. And as a result, there was a cry of distress. What are the righteous doing today? What are the righteous doing today in America? What are the righteous doing over in India right now? What are the righteous doing over there in South Africa? What are the righteous doing over in China right now? And Tibet and Nepal and Bhutan and these countries where Christians are being persecuted? They're crying out. They're crying out. Why? Because righteousness is not found in government. They're trying to destroy Christians. Trying to destroy Christians. That's the bell sound of the end times, folks. We are pushing and moving toward that day when the trump sounds and we're going to be snatched out of this earthly scene. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? So many lessons that we can learn here. One of the things is that we have to understand the times. We've got to know the times. And we've got to look at the product, folks. We've got to look at the product. If you're investing time and energy and God's money in something that's not producing for God a product that brings glory and honor and praise to Him, you have to let it go. Right? You have to let it go. We've had to do that with some of our missionaries over the year when we found out that they were doing wrong and they refused to turn back from their sin. We've had to withdraw support from them. We've had to do that with other ministries and things that have gone against the Word of God. Not that we're some goody-two-shoes, but that we want to be pure and right with God. We have a responsibility. There comes a point in time where you say, all right, can't support that anymore. God is honored by that because that's what He did with His own vineyard. That's what God did with His own vineyard. The question is the timing. The timing. Here, God said, I don't give them another year. I've done everything I can do. I've done everything I can do. Has God done everything He can do with you? That is a tragic place to be in your life. You say, well, you know, I'm young. I've got plenty of time. I can come to Jesus later on. I've just got so many things I want to do with my life. I've got so many things I want to get accomplished. And If I can just get these things done, then I'll put my energy and effort. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not producing fruit for God now, you won't produce fruit for God later on your terms. Just won't happen. It's not possible. Can't be done. The testimony of God's Word goes against that kind of mentality. God said of Judah and Jerusalem, I'm going to take away my security. I'm going to be actively against you. I'm going to let the animals and the people come over, run over you. I'm going to take away my prophets and my ministers from you. And you're going to be left to your own devices. And you'll get the consequences of your own choices. Folks, if you continue on without Christ, the consequence is this. The wages of sin is death. That's not Pastor Brainerd's words, that's God's words. The wages of sin is death. But, oh, what a wonderful conjunction of contrast. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you going to keep producing stink berries? Or are you going to cry out to God and say, Lord, I need to be engrafted into the vine, Jesus Christ. I need to be made whiter than snow. I need to have my mind and my heart changed, my life transformed by Jesus Christ, so that I can produce a fruit that will bring honor and praise. And what a glorious hedge He'll build around your heart and life. What a glorious wall and security beyond anything that this world can give. And you'll be able to produce fruit that will bring glory to Him, because He's a careful caretaker of His children. What kind of fruit are you producing? We've spent 3 weeks on this subject. I think it's been something that the Lord wanted us to emphasize. Don't just be looking fruitful. If you would have drove by that vineyard, that song that Isaiah was singing of a vineyard, and you could imagine going by and walking by the security fence and looking over and seeing all those lush grapes, you would have thought, ooh, I cannot wait for harvest time. What a wonderful fruit it looks like on that vine. But when they tasted it, they realized it was all bad fruit. It was all bad fruit. Is your life producing nothing but bad fruit? Then you need to cry out to God. Say, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, so that He can put you and graft you into Himself, and then you'll produce His fruit. And no child of God has ever been disappointed by the fruit that Jesus Christ produces in His children's lives. No child, no man, no woman has ever been disappointed by the fruit that God produces in hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this song of the vineyard that Isaiah wrote by pen of inspiration, telling us a story that has been repeated over and over and over again throughout the centuries. It's been repeated in nations. It's been repeated in churches. It's been repeated in homes, of having the look of a beautiful vineyard but not possessing the reality of a beautiful vineyard that produces a product that is worthy of being eaten. Lord, we pray that You'd work in hearts and lives. Lord, we live in the day and age of the sham. We live in the day and age of the hypocrite, where we put on a beautiful outward look, but there is no power inwardly, power produced by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would convince, that's what You do through Your convicting power, You convince sinners of their need of turning to Thee. And Lord, we seek that power in our church. We seek that power among our children and our teenagers and our adults here, that the power of God would be manifested in such a way to reveal the sin in our hearts and lives, that we might confess it and have it put under the blood of Jesus Christ and walk according to right and that which is good according to the Scriptures. Father, bless Your Word and do a work among our people. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.